This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this ninth Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's always funny. We talk about all these different ways to look at the Bible. And I can think of like three really, really common ones that as a pastor I see. There's people that hear the word and believe it, people that hear the word and don't believe it, and people that hear the word and believe whatever they want. But I will say, and this might be comforting, no matter what interpretation you have, it only comes from two places. An orthodox understanding of the scriptures is only a gift of the Holy Spirit. None of us are cool enough. None of us are smart enough. In our studies, when we confess Jesus Christ for who he is, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe by my own reason or strength, cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified me, and kept me in the true faith. So, from our confessions, beginning with the children we educate, we begin by saying, speaking the truth of the scriptures is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The rest is the old Adam. That's all the old Adam going, all right, you guys, it's like a Rubik's Cube. If you take and crank it around, and pretty soon you're going, yeah. We're crashing into the bridge abutment pretty quick. Listening to God's word is troublesome. Oftentimes, we only hear, you'll notice this in one word blurb, sound bites to the exclusion of everything else. We're good at hearing a dot or two, but we're not so good at connecting all the dots to see what God has in store for us. Case in point, with all that's going on in the world today. The words of St. Paul to those foolish Corinthian Christians resonate with us. He says, these things happened to them, the Old Testament Israelites, as an example written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Another way of saying it, to those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. We know from biblical history that Old Testament Israel did a lot of stupid and unfaithful things. Then they suffered the consequences for their wickedness, their adulterous and idolatrous ways from time to time and time again. It's like they never learned from their own history the very definition of insanity, i.e. doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. St. Paul is speaking to the fair-weather Christians in Corinth, directs them to their theological history. You're doing the same thing those foolish people did. Don't expect it to go better for you. They were adulterous. They were idolatrous. They put God to the test. They grumbled and complained and mocked God, and they suffered the consequences. Learn from your history. That's why God wrote all this stuff down for you in this thing we call the Bible, so you're not doomed to repeat it. And with that, we look around at all that's going on in the world, and we shake our heads in utter disbelief. We still haven't learned from our history. It's insanity. We're still doing the same dumb and wicked things our forefathers did, and we're still shocked when God permits us to suffer minor consequences for our wicked, murderous, and idolatrous ways. That's not the message. That's just one dot of the message. So let's flip things around a little bit, because that's usually what I do. What about the history we should learn? What about the history we should repeat? Not all repetition of history is a bad thing, something to be avoided. Paul never says, don't ever repeat your history. What he says is, learn from your history. There is a difference. There is lots of good and faithful examples for you to emulate as we make our way through this veil of tears. Think about this in light of all the temptations and struggles and sorrows and pains that daily assail you. Are these struggles unique or new to mankind? Have you found a struggle mankind has not dealt with? Because we hear the word every day. If you're kind of a masochist like I am, turn on and read something in the news, because we're going to hear this word over and over and over, unprecedented. Because this is being recorded and not videotaped, raise your hand if you've heard the word unprecedented in the news recently. Okay, so sorry, video, we don't do that. It's just audio, so nobody will know. I swear it's like a sinner's drinking game. You hear unprecedented, unprecedented, and for Lutherans, we're looking at that going, when? What is that unprecedented? We're losing our minds. We often like to see the use this word unprecedented when speaking of our recent, our current trials and tribulations, but it's simply not true. It may be all new to us. There is nothing unique or new about what we're experiencing. Just so you know, it's not like no one else in all of history has ever struggled with wars, rumors of wars, pandemics, plagues, governments, political unrest, and fear of economic uncertainty. Even closer to home, it's not like no one else in all of history has ever had to deal with sick and dying loved ones, or job losses, or low checkbook balances, or even bills. It's all so unprecedented. No, it's not. Talk to your grandmother. Folks, read the scriptures. Not just today in church. Read the scriptures. You'll be horrified at first, comforted later. These things are all written down for a reason. For us, for our salvation. You're not the only ones to ever have had a bad day or a bad stretch. I think Job might have something to say about that. Read Job. You're not the only one to ever suffer or struggle with worry or grief. There is literally nothing new under the sun, and no temptation, struggle, or strife has overtaken you that is not common to all of mankind. So what can we learn from our history? What have the faithful always done when things get tough? Step one, blow off church. Nope, wait. I actually didn't read that correctly. The answer is staring you in the face. The answer, God's eternal and unchanging answer, is being held out to you without fail, without conditions, and without end. This Word and Sacrament ministry is what the faithful have always understood and fled to and held fast to. When tumult and tribulation rear their ugly heads, when Christians are made to feel fear and terror or shamed because of their belief or less of a person because they believe God is in charge and not themselves, there have always been the faithful fleeing to God amidst all of that. So there's another dot. This isn't the whole message, though. It's just one more dot in the message. Such a one dot, heard all I need to hear attitude tends to narrowly put the focus on ourselves and what we need to do or not do. I.e., learn from our history, emulate the good, and don't repeat the bad. Now depart in peace. Folks, you know as well as I do, the Christian faith is about Jesus. It's not about what you need to do or not do. If it were, then Jesus has no need to even be a member of our church. We have named our church inappropriately. It should be Me Lutheran Church then. It should be insert your name here, Lutheran Church. But we didn't go with that. Our forefathers of this church in our history decided, I don't know how, I'm glad they did, but decided that this congregation would be named Christ Lutheran Church and School. So Christ gets top billing. Keep that in mind. This will be important later. All the focus of the Christian faith is to be on Almighty God. And that's where all three of these lessons tie together so beautifully. All the focus is on a proper understanding of Almighty God, our unchanging, eternal Almighty God. Now, I know at this point we can listen to how King David speaks to God in the Old Testament lesson. Woo! That is some cold water on a warm face. In our Old Testament letter, and we nod our heads in agreement, but do we get it? Nothing really jumps out at us. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Yeah! With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. Yeah! With the purified, you deal purely. Yeah! God shows us all these things about himself, and it all makes sense. Everybody's happy. It's all good in the hood. That's just who he is. Merciful, blameless, and pure. Okay. What about torturous? Holy smokes, that actually appeared. To be torturous means that you're crooked, you're unfair, or unjust. Well, we know that God isn't crooked, he's not unfair, he's not unjust. That could never be. Rather, he only seems to be torturous, which is actually what the text says. You seem untorturous. This makes sense, right? A lot of bad and crooked and wicked things happen in our lives prior to 2020. We tend to put the blame on God as if he's the culprit. Why, God? What have I done to deserve this? How could you do this to me? In those moments of sorrow and grief and despair, God does seem to be torturous, maybe even uncaring, absent, or indifferent, perhaps even a bit torturous. What kind of God would permit this kind of evil? Now, here's another step on this one. In my old church in Lacey, Washington, I even saw this turn differently. My pastor, who has given me permission to say this, I had heard people say, if God loved us, why did he send Pastor Keo? I love Pastor Keo. Because Pastor Keo is constantly on the warpath, they would say. And I'm like, warpath? He is a veteran, special forces. But every time I try to call him out for him, for the things he says in church, he just comes right back at me with the Bible. Anyway, there were people that stopped coming to church because Pastor Keo was a jerk. And he'll be the first to admit he is. But he's not an unfaithful jerk. And so when people are like, well, I don't go to church there because that pastor, I'm like, is unfaithful? Well, it's not that he's unfaithful, that he's a heretic? No. He's kind of a jerk. Oh, yeah. Fair enough. I accept that even for my own self. But if you accuse me of heresy, well, we're going to sit down. I'll be at your house tonight. It doesn't sound like someone, though, if that's their reason, it doesn't sound like they know God. The Hebrew word, I love this, that translates as torturous, crooked, unfair, and unjust is pathal. Because it's also understood as the word shrewd. Have we heard shrewd lately in the gospel text? Oh my goodness. They're calling him shrewd. That is clever, astute. Shrewd is the same language Jesus uses in our parable, but such shrewdness is praise there, isn't it? This is important to understand. The dishonesty, the thievery of the dishonest manager in the gospel lesson isn't being praised, but the shrewdness is. That is, his cleverness and astuteness, his shrewdness is praised precisely because he is brilliantly showing forth the master's mercy and using it to his own advantage. He knows his master. He knows how he thinks about things and how he'll respond. There wasn't the slightest whiff of doubt. He had absolute trust in the mercy and grace of the boss. Wait, mercy and grace? Folks, Jesus never said that the proverbial boss canceled or amended any of the deals that the dishonest manager had struck with the debtors. In fact, that's precisely what the manager was banking on. He knew without a doubt that the boss would fully honor the forgiveness that had been set forth in his name and in his authority. He knew that the boss would show mercy to these people. He knows the master is merciful and just, and he knows that the master won't renege on the torturous, crooked, and unfair deals that were made in his name. The forgiveness would stand. That's who the boss is by nature. A man of his word. This guy is shrewdly, cleverly, astutely banking on the integrity and mercy of the master. Winds up looking like a hero in the customer's eyes. By means of unrighteous mammon, i.e. money and goods and deals made to reduce the debts of those goods, he shrewdly, cleverly, astutely secures for himself a nice little future. Because of the boss's unconditional integrity, mercy, and forgiveness, and dishonest steward could not be assured of his future. Remember the problem that the dishonest steward had? I'm too weak to dig. I'm too proud to beg. That's all that's left. When you've got nothing, right? You either dig or you beg. That's how life is. I'm sorry. But the truth of the matter is, you will never see a finer example of the Christian situation than this. By my own strength and reason, our confessions say the same darn thing. I'm not strong enough. My reason, I can't beg. My gosh. It just blows my mind how much this lowlife, who has done all this evil and wrong, and yet he is still found cared for, apart from his own strength or reason. I don't know. Maybe I just spend too much time looking over this stuff. It blows my mind. So read it. I want you to think about all this before you get all bent out of shape. Remember the Old Testament lesson. The shrewdness and cleverness and astute wisdom of God is certainly something to be praised, is it not? God works all things for the good of those who love him, right? So many of you like that. Look no further than right there, the cross. Who would ever think that this is a good victory, that this is good, that it's victorious? Yes, God absolutely seems to be crooked and unfair and unjust, not to mention torturous when you're trying to find reasons to stay away from him. You're torturous. Your servants are untorturous. Your people are all torturous. In this wretched display, doesn't he? Here he is wrath against sin. He's battered and bloodied and nailed to a cross for all the world to see. Here is how God views and handles your sin. He puts his own innocence, his own blameness, his own pure son to death because of it. A truly pure and innocent man paid the ultimate price for your sins. Even the excuses you make to stay away from them. Holy and sinless, God died for your wretched sins. That's about as torturously crooked and unfair as you can get. I challenge you to find something more unrighteous by the world's eyes. So what you're saying is he didn't do anything wrong? Nope. He went to jail for it? Yep. He was killed for it? Yep. How is that fair? He did it because he loves you. And make no mistake, that is exactly what the devil wanted all along, the death of God, never realizing that this is exactly what God wanted and man needed for salvation. It was only after it was too late that the devil finally caught on to the whole torturous plan. Save yourself. Prove that you're God and come down from that cross is what Jesus heard. It didn't work. That demonic fool was too late. Talk about divine shrewdness and wisdom, right? God used the devil and his minions to bring about their own defeat, thinking they were winning. He let them destroy themselves by laying down his life for each and every sin of the entire crooked world, mine and yours. By means of this all-atoning death, God himself showed and proved that mankind's debt of sin was paid for in full. It is finished once and for all. Even though the devil is trying to always throw it out there. Are you sure? Are you sure about that? Did he really say that? You sure you can have hope in that? Are you sure? You are kind of messed up, you know. Are you sure? Can you still turn to him? You had an abortion. Can you still turn back to him? You're gay. Can you still turn back to him? You've stolen. You've been unrighteous. You've lied. You've spoken behind people's backs who didn't deserve it. Are you sure? And Jesus is up there going, yes! My fellow redeemed, this is what it's all about. Connect the dots. In case you haven't guessed, they make the shape of a cross. Learn from your history. What have the faithful for all time said and thought about Almighty God? What have they clung to in good times, in bad times, in richer and poor, in sickness and in health? There is no greater vows taken than on your wedding day, second only to your confirmation vows. Will you hold to this even unto death? I consider my ordination vows to be beneath even those. Because we're asking all of you, will you hold on to this even to death before you will give it up? And you say yes until you don't. What has the unchanging and eternal God been telling you and showing you without fail from the beginning of time? All of this is written down for you, for your sake. God tells you that what you need to know. Connect the dots. Trust in your Lord is a loving and saving, gracious God always. You can bet the farm on it. There is no debt that he can't or won't forgive. This is for certain. How can I say such things? Easy. Look at the proof. Don't take my word for it. Look at the scriptures. Look at the cross. Look at the cross that he is nailed to, his own son, for you, for me, for the entire world. This is absolute proof that your Lord loves you and forgives you. There is no doubt your heavenly Father loved you so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what it says. Do not cherry pick that. And that's how we bring this to a close, with all the focus where it needs to be, on Christ. May your heavenly Father, through the undeserved and unmerited gift of faith, he works in you through his Holy Spirit, keep you steadfast in this one true cruciform faith unto life everlasting. When your Lord calls you to give an account of all that he has so graciously entrusted to your care and your management, may you go with the sure and certain joy and peace that comes with believing that without doubt that you are completely redeemed because of God's grace alone, which is yours because of the all-atoning work of Jesus Christ alone. May your Lord commend you now and always for your faithfulness, repentant faithfulness, that is witnessed in your management of all that he has entrusted to your care. And repentant faithfulness that is witnessed in all that you say, all that you think, all that you do as his baptized and redeemed children by nothing else than grace. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.